Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. God is at work. Many times we may lose sight of His hand. We may not see Him moving. We may not see what He's doing. And we may assume that He is not at work because we can't see evidence of it. Jesus even said in John 3 that the wind blows where it listeth, and we cannot see where it comes from or where it goes. But we can see the effects of it, is what He's saying. And when we don't see the effects we want, many times we just think God's not doing that. I mean, have you ever looked up to this up the ceiling or the sky and went, what are you doing? Are you doing anything? Are you on break? I mean, that's the funny thing. Elijah was said to the prophets of Baal, he's making fun of, maybe your God's on a trip. You ever think of that? Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe your God is asleep. Shout louder. When you cannot see His hand, you need to trust His heart. Sounds like a cliche, but it's true. You need to trust His heart because His character is true. God is no respecter of persons, and God will work in your life just like He works in other people's lives. The thing is, that statement makes us think something's wrong. No, when you can't see Him, God's still working. God does work in your life, even if you can't see it. Take your Bible. Look at Romans chapter 5 tonight. God is at work because God is in the business of building saints. Actually, it says in Philippians 1, He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it. He will do it. Look at Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, everybody in here, probably 90% of you, all you remember from the last 10 seconds is the word love. And maybe that's how you read the Bible, is because we go a little too fast. And we don't actually catch what's going on. I know I'm that way. I've been trying to memorize these five verses for the past 3 days, and every time I get into halfway into verse one, we call in theological terms, it's verse 1.A. You know what I'm saying? So I got into the first phrase, the phone rings, or somebody walks in and everybody has a question, or something dings, or something beeps, or something happens, and we just need to slow down. And sometimes, if you'll just take a pen and go through your Bible and underline the verbs in like blue, and then go back and underline the nouns in black or in blue. You know what I'm saying? Give them different colors and just think it through. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you need to understand why it's therefore. Because in Romans 4, because God has given His grace to us, the fact that God has sent His Son to the cross because of Jesus, we are justified by faith. That word justified is not a word you probably use today. It means just if I'd never sinned. Meaning that when you look to heaven, you have a tendency to say to God, why don't you work in my life like you work in everybody else's? The problem is He is. The problem is us. We're not seeing it, so we assume. God is at work. Always at work. You've been justified. And in the eyes of God the Father, it's as if you never sinned. That He has wiped it clean. The record is clean. Therefore, being just like it never happened, just like we are never been a sinner, by faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. Peace. When you pray and when you think, God, why aren't you working? You're assuming that the truth is, you and I know what sinners we really are, don't we? I mean, we look in the mirror, we know what kind of sinner I really am, what kind of wad of dirt I am. I know He knows. So we understand the deficiency on our end. But I want you to know God is still at work, whether we see Him or not. Why? Because in His eyes, we're sinless because of Jesus. We're sinless. Just if I'd never sinned. So we are at peace with the Father. We're at peace. Positionally, we're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom, speaking of Jesus, look at this. Also, we have access by faith. Do you realize that there is no barrier now between you and the Father? You can now come boldly into the throne of grace. And in fact, every time you pray, just because you don't smell the incensed, glorious halls of God's throne room, doesn't mean you're not there. You come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Because you're His child. No king turns his child away. He may tell the governor to shut up. He may tell the emissary from another country to be quiet, but his child may approach the throne. Look what it says. By whom we have access, by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You and I standing on the merits of Jesus. Almost like in the place of Jesus. Why? Because He looks at us as sinless. Because all my sin was placed on Jesus and all His righteousness was placed on me. And look what it says, I stand by that grace. Look at the standing I have. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. My daddy always said, they can kill you but they can't eat you. What's coming is so awesome, it's indescribable. What we're going to experience when we walk through the portals, death is not something to be feared. Death is our friend, for death is what brings us. I'm telling you, we break the veil here, we are in the presence of God. Now, I'm not ready to go just yet, but I'm ready. I'm ready. Look at it. We rejoice in hope. It's going to be incredible. I can't put it into words. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which Father has prepared for them that love Him. You can't even put it into words. It's going to be so awesome. It's glory. And we rejoice in that glory. We rejoice in the fact that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We rejoice in the fact that we have a place right there in one of God's mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven has already been notified that you're coming. Isn't that cool? Heaven has been notified. You will not catch heaven off guard. If you died tonight in your sleep, yay, if you died tonight on the way home, heaven has been notified. They are already waiting. You know, when you travel anymore, Expedia and place like that automatically ding your phone and say, hey, we're ready. You're still coming, right? We're still coming. We're expecting you. I always love Motel 6. We'll leave the light on for you. We know you're coming. God has already left the light on for you. Isn't that cool? We rejoice in that glory that's coming, that we will receive, that we will experience. Look at it now, because it's ours anyway. We have eternal life right now. We don't get it when we raptured. We don't get it when we die. We have it right now. I will never be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ ever again because I have the Holy Spirit inside me. Look at it now. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, if that weren't enough, look what it says, but we glory in tribulations also. Wait, I'm sorry, what? Pardon me? But we glory in tribulations also. That word tribulation, I don't know about you, but I don't. That wasn't a part of my prayer life last week before I started studying this. You know what I'm saying? A couple weeks ago when I first come across this, I thought, wait, what do you mean? I'm going to glory in tribulation. You know that word tribulation, the root of it is the same root word we get where you crush grapes to make like wine or juice. That the action of crushing the grape is like tribulation. It's that pressure. It's that stress. That feeling of being crushed. If you haven't felt that recently, hang on. Hang on. You know, sometimes people say, preacher, are you in a funk? Well, kind of, yeah. There's days when I feel the pressure of it. I feel the pressure. The word tribulation there, we're to glory in tribulation. Why? Because without pressure, there is no development of strength. God is working. You know, we lift weights. Why? Because it's the resistance that makes us stronger. You know, crystals are an interesting thing in nature. If you, anybody ever grown crystals at home? You can grow salt crystals, sugar crystals. You ever, you know, ice crystals? You ever grown them as a, like a project? Boy, they're on the internet. Really cool science projects you can do at home. You can grow certain crystals. It's fun because they're neat looking. The crystalline structure and the way the atoms, it's just really cool stuff. There's salt, there's silicon, there's carbon, there's water. But you know, those crystals aren't really worth anything. Not really. Nobody's going to give you any money for them. But the crystal made out of carbon, which really starts off as a lump of coal, but after pressure is applied, becomes a diamond. See, it's only the crystal that has to go through the stress, the tribulation, the pressure, that becomes priceless. And when you and I don't think God is working because we're not seeing Him move in the direction in which we want Him to move, and all we feel is the pressure, we forget this is part of His work on us. Because you are more valuable to Him than something simple that could be just grown naturally. Salt crystals. Yeah, we love them. Salt actually was a commodity that people would buy and sell with as currency. But like snowflakes, they're beautiful, they're unique. Nobody's going to give you a buck for it. Why? Because they weren't created out of pressure. You are precious. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified." Every crystal certainly has beauty. It's unique. But the ones that are priceless are created out of pressure. You know, as a Christian, the word luck and the word fate really have no business being in our vocabulary, because nothing happens to us by accident. It's not that you don't have free will, because you do. But the fact that God has a plan for you. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 29, listen to what it says. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 29 through 31. Listen to what Jesus said about this in Matthew 10 and verse number 29. The Bible reads, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." It's kind of interesting. Back when we lived in Illinois and Josh was a baby, we had one of those doorposts where you'd back him up into the doorpost and you'd put a mark, and then in 6 months you'd show him how much he'd grown. This week we got a picture of Benny, and Benny's now up to my chin. I can still punch his chest in, but he's got up to my chin now. But just 6 months ago, 8 months ago, he was right here. And we were marking his growth by a picture. Did you ever do that on a doorpost? Just kind of mark your kid's growth as they grow? Isn't that awesome? You know, God marks your growth. He has your name written down, and He knows right where you're at in your growth process. And He's marking it and measuring it and molding and growing you by, well, let's face it, it takes pressure. It's not good luck or bad luck. It's God's sovereignty working in our lives to make us precious. Now listen, you and I, you need to understand that salvation brings tribulation into our life. Look at Romans 5 and verse 1, or actually, verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 talk about our salvation. Verse 3 talks about the tribulation that comes because of our salvation. So salvation brings tribulation. Now, that pressure I'm talking about comes from several places. We have the tribulation that, and pressure that comes from the world. In Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That word conform is talking about the pressure to yield one's original form to another, yielding to the pressure to be in the likeness or an agreement of something else. There is pressure on all sides. You got to understand. And it happens very young. Society starts to pressure us into its mold very young. You got to understand, pressure comes from all multiple places, and one of them is the world. The Bible says, in John 15, listen to what Jesus said about the world. John 15 and verse number 18. There is pressure. Now that we are saved, there is pressure that comes at us from the world. Jesus said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Yeah, I really wish the world loved us. I really wish the world loved me. It would be easier if the world loved us. But the world does not. In 1 John chapter number 3, all the way in the back of the book, listen to what the Bible reads in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, behold, what manner of the love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Do you understand? The world has no regard for you because it has no regard for God. In James chapter 4, and verse 4, the Bible talks about how that if we are the friend of the world, we are not the friend of God. Listen to what it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. It actually says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So tribulation comes from being saved. The fact that you're saved, Jesus said in this life, you'll have tribulation. And that tribulation, that pressure, that crushing feeling comes from the world. It also comes from the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17. It talks about the civil war. It's like a civil war in your flesh. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. You will have a problem with your flesh. The old man, the old you, that the sinful nature is wrestling with the Spirit of God for control. So not only does this crushing pressure come from the world, it comes from your flesh, it also comes from himself, from Satan himself. He fights against us. Job said in Job 2:7, it says, So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now you might say, well, you know, preacher, I really am not feeling any friction or any pressure from the devil. That's because you and he are moving in the same direction. I know that's a hard thing to think. Amen. Yeah, he's on the MAP program. At least he's moving in the same direction as you are. But you repent and confess and turn around, and you will no longer be in collusion. You will be in collision with Satan. Because when you're moving contrary to him, there's going to be pressure. That's what tribulation means. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says, in verse 3 in our text, it says, and we glory in tribulation. We glory in it. Also, I want you to understand that we receive pressure from the world, the flesh, the devil, and you receive pressure from God himself. God does it too. Because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You know, God is not interested in making us happy. God is interested in making us holy. He's not looking for better programs. He's looking for better people. He's not looking for better methods. He's looking for better men. And this is something that I am struggling with. I wrestle with. Why? Because I know the problem is not on his side of the court. It's on my side. And I know that God is wanting me to grow, that these things are happening, this feelings that I get, this crushing feeling, the temptations, the trials, the tribulations that we receive in our life. He is allowed. Even the ones that aren't self-inflicted, he is allowed. Why? Because it's under pressure we grow. Under pressure we are purified into something precious. So salvation brings tribulation. As it says in verse 1 and 2 about our being saved, verse 3 talks about the tribulation. But then it says in Romans 5 and verse 3, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience. Patience, consistency, faithfulness. And I want you to understand, the conflict that you deal with day in and day out does not make you have patience. It reveals your patience. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. So you have patience, perseverance, endurance, faithfulness. Tribulation works patience. It molds, it shapes, it develops the patience in you. Tribulation worketh patience. I mean, the idea of glorying over tribulation and pressures that we do, honestly, it takes faith. It takes faith on your part to glory over the things that you're facing. It takes faith in God. Faith in yourself, but faith in God. See, because Romans 8:28 is a great platitude if you don't keep verse 29 with it. Understanding that all things work together for good to them that love God. You got to believe that by faith. You got to understand, you can glory under the pressure that you feel because God is using it to develop patience in you, endurance in you, consistency, constancy, faithfulness. All of this is being dealt with or developed in you as the pressure mounts. That's how you glory in your tribulation, is by faith, because God is at work. Now, we have to let God work and not thwart it. In James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Divers is talking about different types in different ways. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let the reason he says but is because the question, the choice is ours. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, there are four things you can do when you are presented with this pressure. God is trying to develop patience in you, and there's four things you can do. Number one, you can retreat, and some people do. Some people find a bottle somewhere and try to bury their face in it. Some people take pills. Some people sex or gambling. They'll find some place to retreat from their problem for just a momentary, brief, a little bit of excitement and entertainment. Maybe they get into a game, or they get into something on their iPad, or they start binge watching TV because they want to escape. They want to retreat from this pressure. And when you do, you thwart the will of God. You thwart the work of God in your life. Number two, you, besides retreating from it, you can resent it. You can get bitter. Everybody, every family, no family is immune to this. No family, no child is immune to this. You can resent it. Look what happened to me. Look how this is affecting me. Look at the way. This is not fair. I did not ask for this. Remember, when you feel, remember, salvation brings tribulation. But to glory in it, you have to do it by faith, knowing God is at work. God has never stopped working and will never stop working on us to make us precious. And he does it through developing patience. So besides retreating and resenting, you can resign. You can just give up. I run into used-to-be Christians all the time. I talk to them, oh, I used to go to this church, and I used to do this. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to sing in the choir. I used to be a trustee. I used to do this. What happened? Oh, and they'll mention some terrible thing that happened in that church. You mean some sinner like you was in a church full of sinners like you were in a church full of sinners and they acted like sinners? Oh, my soul. You are in a church full of sinners right now. Did you know that? If you're not sure, turn to the person next to you and remind them they're a sinner. And they'll clear all that up right now. You're in a church full of sinners, and they're going to act like sinners, and it happens. So don't resign. You have to resolve that God is at work. Faith is receiving from God the thing. Faith is not receiving just the things from God you want as much as it is accepting freely what God gives. Dr. E.L. Mitchell, a very godly man who's in heaven right now, used to say, son, he'd say to me, Brother Mix, he'd say, we deserve hell. Anything but short of that is just grace. You ought to be happy about it. Tribulation worketh patience. You know, Winston Churchill used to be mocked for his looks because he had just had that bulldog face. And he said, yeah, but the great thing about a bulldog is his face is crushed backwards so he can grab on and still breathe. That's what he'd say. You need to get a bulldog grip on God. You just need to grab hold of God, because salvation brings tribulation. And tribulation is the process in which God, that pressure God uses to build patience. And patience builds experience. Look at Romans 5 and verse 4. And patience experience, or you can say, or patience worketh experience. Now, word experience, I had to look it up, because sometimes you think you know what it means till you look it up in the Webster's. Knowledge is it's knowledge derived from trials, use, practice, or from a series of tests and observations. It's firsthand knowledge of God's active grace upon you. God is building his saints, and he wants to build them with spiritual strength, spiritual concrete, spiritual rebar, spiritual steel. You know, experience. I heard a really cool quote. I don't know who give credit to for this one, but I love it. It says, character is what God and your wife knows about you. It's what they actually know about you. That's your character. Because reputation is what people think of you. But it's God who knows. And he wants to build that character. The word experienced is the root of it is it's that trial. It's that root of that word is the same root that we get the idea of silver and gold. See, when you dig it out of the ground, you can't just use it. It has to be smelted. It has to be melted down. Gold is precious because it's scarce, but it's also because of its usefulness. And when you melt it down, the impurities will float to the top. But it takes heat to do that. You have to apply heat to gold. You can't just beat it with a hammer and it separate. It has to be melted, completely melted of its previous form. Then God can use it. Because it's at that moment when the previous form, when all that crystalline, all that, it looks like ore and it melts down, then what's called the dross floats to the top. That's the impurities. It's not usable till all of the dross is scraped off. And it's only under the pressure that God allows in your life does the impurities of your life float to the top, because he wants you to deal with them. See, the gold is not usable until the goldsmith can see his face reflected in the molten gold. Then and only then is the gold usable, moldable, shapeable into what the master says it should be for his will. Can the master see his face in you? Can he see his reflection? Should I ask, can your wife or your husband or your children or your coworkers, can they see God's reflection in you? It's only by the pressure, the heat upon heat upon heat that God allows into your life will the impurities come to the top. So salvation will bring tribulation. And tribulation will work patience, and patience will build experience. Job said in Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Because God is in the transformation business. You know, he didn't take away the crucifixion, but he gave us Easter. He didn't take away Mrs. Potiphar's temptation, but he gave Joseph a way of escape. He didn't take away Paul's illness, but he gave him strength. He didn't take away the church's persecution there in Jerusalem, but he gave him a message and a place to preach it and a motivation to go. See, we want to substitute the things in our life for what God has. We want to substitute our sorrow for happiness, and we want to substitute our needs for wealth, and we want to substitute our illness for health. And but the problem is, none of these things I've mentioned are eternal things. So God's not interested in making us happy. He's interested in making us holy. He's not in the substitution business, but the transformation. He transformed Saul into Paul. He transformed Paul's weakness into strength. He transformed Paul's history into a productive future. See, that's why experience is referred to this way. Because you can be instantly spiritual, but not instantly mature. And you can't teach people experience. It's one thing, you just can't teach them experience. It's experience that teaches us. And you can be young once, but you can be immature for a very, very long time. So salvation brings tribulation, and tribulation works patience, and patience builds experience. And in Romans 5:4, experience realizes hope. I'm not a maybe-so or a hope-so, but God is working. A blessed hope is what Titus called it. In Hebrews 6, look what it says, Hebrews 6 and verse number 19. Listen to how God refers to our hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in to that which within the veil. I mean, what good is an anchor if you don't have a solid rock for it to cling to? You've been through the fire, and you know He's not forsaken you. Paul uses the word persuaded. When I was thinking of this phrase in Romans 5, hope, Paul used the phrase persuaded. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word persuaded, when you look it up in the dictionary, it means drawn to a determination, convinced. Rock solid belief determined by experience. You know, hope is the end product forged in the crucible of experience. It really is. Hope is the end product. That knowledge, that determination that you have made from experience with God, that your anchor is clinging to the solid rock that cannot be moved. That is what hope is. Hope is faith in the future tense, because hope can see heaven through the thickest clouds. In Romans 5 and verse 4 and 5, it says, and patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. This means we have determined, been convinced, persuaded that God cannot fail. That God is at work even if I can't see Him at work. So what is your faith anchored to? Is your faith anchored to the unswerving character of God, or is it to His performance according to your agenda? Is that what your hope is anchored to? Is that the rock you want to anchor to? Is your assumption of how He ought to be doing things? No, your hope needs to be anchored to the solid rock of the character of God, that He's at work because He knows what's best and He wants what's best for you. In Ephesians 4:18, having our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because the blindness on their part. You know, their anchor, the people you and I go to work with, or the people that we trade with, the people we talk to in our neighborhood, their anchor is to the things of this world. They're blind. They can't see that it is God that our faith and hope is in, and He's worthy of it. It all begins at salvation. It all begins at knowing Him. Do you know Christ as your Savior? When did you get saved? When did you anchor yourself to that rock? The one that's never moved. Has your experience with God brought you hope? Or have you retreated? Or resented? Or resigned? The pressure you feel has a purpose. That purpose is to make you have patience and perfect for His work. Don't thwart it. let him work. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Yeah, salvation brought you tribulation. But that wasn't the end product. That's just the process. Our Father and our God, we love you. And tonight, Father, we look to you by faith, believing your word, trusting your character, expecting your outcome as you see fit. Father, our hope is in you. Our hope for the present and our hope for the future. We have no hope for the past, Father, but it's under the blood. But Father, our future, we look to you. I ask God that you would speak to every heart and every soul here today. I ask God that you would deal with the things that are on the hearts tonight. Father, if there's one here that's not saved, may they trust Christ. But for us, your children, we feel the pressure. We feel the pain. Develop in us patience. Make us usable. We look to you in hope, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open tonight, brothers and sisters. Whatever your need is, no one will bother you. Won't you come and just take a moment and give it to God? He's at work tonight. Salvation brings tribulation. And no matter the source of the pressure, God is sovereignly working through it. It is God who makes you the diamond. But it takes pressure. It takes friction. Trust Him. He hasn't failed you yet, and He's not going to. Somebody on your heart tonight that needs to be saved, that has the stronghold of anger or bitterness because they've resigned or resented what God has done or allowed? Is there somebody, a Christian, who's wayward because they've resented the way God has allowed things in their life? They've responded improperly. God can do the work of changing their heart if you'll just ask Him. Paul said, we've not striven under blood yet. We've not gone to blows yet. We've really not even tried. Let's start tonight.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
Praise God. Praise God.
He washed it white as snow.
Our Father and our God, we love you, and we are thankful. And by faith, we glory in the tribulation, the pressure that you allow in our lives. For we know you're working. Your ultimate goal is hope. Father, bless us now as we go our separate ways. Thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. If you're interested in helping in Awana, please